How many of you have heard of regeneration, a teaching of the Bible? Okay, regeneration is a very important topic, which I think over the years, it kind of have been dropped off. Okay, it is actually a very important part of salvation, and it actually shows what actually happens to a person spiritually after he gets saved, and what is the outcomes of that. Okay, last week we talked a lot about faith and belief and all that. But let's look at what God actually does, okay, in regeneration, and what it means, and what it is, what it's not, how does it happen, and what actually happens in our hearts when we are truly Christians, okay? Okay? All right, in the professing church today, in every denomination, every, in the whole area of Christ, there are two classes of members in the church. One have been born again, and the other have not been born again. That's a scary thing. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13, okay? Matthew chapter 13. And this is a reality that Jesus mentions. 13 verse 24. The Bible says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man who sowed good seed in his field. Good man represents Christ. The good seed represents the word of God. The field represents the world, okay? World in general. But when man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Interestingly, tares and wheat look alike. Okay? A very important truth from this verse that Jesus was teaching is wheat and tares look alike. Okay? Did you get that? Wheat and tares look alike. And this is a very interesting thing because many people in practical application today claim they are Christians, they behave like Christians, but the nature of the person is one is of the world and one is of God. Okay? So wheat and tares, the devil actually sowed tares inside the field. Verse 26, but when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then had come these tares? So the servants, the angels, comes to Lord. Lord, I mean, I thought you sowed the good seed in the field. Why is it that all these things are happening? And he said, an enemy had done this. And the servant said, will thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while we gather up the tares, you also root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye therefore first the tares, bind in abundance and burn them. You know the scary thing about this, I hope that we are able to focus and be very clear and understand this, is that many will say to Christians, the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to do anything in this age of grace until the judgment. The scary thing is this, when the time of the judgment comes and in our hearts we haven't settled that our salvation, it will be too late. Okay? And the Lord Jesus Christ was very clear, and that's why some people preach continuously about that, so that we all can be sure of our own salvation. Okay? So in the professing church today, there are two groups, one that have been born again and one that have not been born again. I don't believe it is a false thing to say that unfortunately many people who believe they're Christians today, before God, they are not. Okay, and that's a scary, scary thing. And that's not, I didn't say that to discourage us or make us doubt our salvation, but it's a true thing today. Many people claim to be Christians, but their Christianity is not in line with the Bible. And the question we need to ask is, have you truly believed in Christ, or have they believed in another gospel? Okay, have they believed in Christ, or have they believed in another gospel? A gospel that says, oh, I can get saved and do what I want. That's not the gospel. The gospel is when we get saved, we give our life to Christ and serve Him. Okay? So I was talking to someone just a few weeks back, and interestingly, this person is a Christian. She loves the Lord. And his wife is a wonderful lady. Follows him to church, does everything, the Christian does and all that. But when I was in close quarter, we asked him, and so is your wife baptized and joined the church? He says, no, my wife's not saved. And for years, I thought the wife was saved. But he was very, very clear to me. The wife was following everything a Christian need to do. Even finishing a Bible course. And the wife is not saved. Well, that's a scary thing. And the reason why the wife was not saved was because the wife didn't believe that she was that bad. That she was, why did Jesus have to die for me? I'm a good girl. I've done my best. I went to the university. I didn't disobey my mom. I didn't disobey my dad. I did everything. I'm a faithful wife. I take care of my children. I don't know why Jesus had to die for me. Yeah, I follow you. I go to church. I do everything, you know. That's a scary thing. So the husband was very humble in saying she had what we call self-righteousness. Although she was following everything, the scary thing, she's not safe. And she wouldn't, if you ask her, she'll say, no, I'm not safe, I'm not a Christian. But I don't think I'm that bad. That's why Jesus actually had the blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The very first step to salvation is to believe they were totally sinners, non-righteous, and we need Christ. That's the first step of salvation. Okay, so today let's talk about regeneration. By regeneration on the new birth, the definition is we mean that by the act of the Holy Spirit, when we trust Christ, when we say we believe in Christ with our heart, not with our mind only, but with our heart. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 is very clear. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Believe in thy heart, not just believe with the mind. Many people, oh, I believe Jesus rose from the dead. It's only between you and God to think that, to know that whether you believe in your heart or it's just something that all pastor has been teaching, my dad has been teaching, my mom has been telling me, the science school teachers have been teaching, oh, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Is it from the heart? If you believe that someone actually rose from the dead, it will change your life. Does that make sense? If you've seen someone die and then see him rise from the dead, you will have a change in your life. Does that make sense? If you see someone who have actually gone through certain thing which is really humongous, okay, like for example, how many of you have, I'll just throw out a wild example. There was one guy in Thailand, I think he slept, I don't know for how many days, with about over 2,000 scorpions or something like that. he was actually in the glass. He slept and lived in this place with over, I think about 2,900 over scorpions and all that. And people say, wow, so good. Wow, he's so... And if people say, no one will do that. Yeah, I have, you know, he actually did that, you know. And that kind of thing. And it does change your mind about certain things and your life will change. If you know that someone rose from the dead, wouldn't it do something for you? Think about that. If someone rose from the dead, it will actually disturb you that, and this person actually rose from the dead for me. See, salvation is not about Jesus doing for the world. Salvation is about Jesus doing for me. That we apply that to myself. Afterwards, I'll give a very vivid example, which I think hopefully will drive home the truth, okay? So, by regeneration or the new birth, we mean that the moment we trust Christ, the act of the Holy Spirit, He will communicate God's life to us, thus making me a child of God. Okay, this is spiritual. We can't see it, but the Bible is very clear. It's called regeneration. The word generation has either comes from Genesis, meaning to be created. So regeneration is to be recreated. That's the born-again experience that every believer must go through. Okay, which we'll go through when we trust Christ. Okay, the new birth is the key doctrine to every other truth revealed in the Word of God. Why? Because if without a new birth, you cannot understand the Bible. Without the new birth, you will have no heart to serve God. Without the new birth, you will not get disturbed when you sin. Okay? Although we do have a conscience that will tell us that we've sinned, but you know what? After a while, we kind of just push it away. Okay? What the new birth is not, let's go through the points, okay? For those who just came, there's actually some notes there for you to follow. Okay, what the new birth is, number one, is not a natural birth. Let's look at John chapter 3. Let's go through a few points about new birth. It is not a natural birth, okay? In other words, men didn't get involved in that. It's not a natural birth. In John chapter 3, verse 4, we start at verse 3 first. Jesus answered and said unto him, surely I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You listen to this verse? Jesus says, if you're not born again, you are not going to be in heaven. Full stop. I hope we understand this imperative, this absolute important verse. Except a man be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You won't be able to go into heaven. That's what he's saying. But Nicodemus, in his fleshly mind, say, how can I be born again? How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? In verse 5, Jesus answered, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Number one is to see the kingdom of God. Number two, Jesus also, the seeing refers to entering God's kingdom, becoming a Christian. Okay? So it is not a natural birth. We have to be very clear. We cannot do it ourselves. It is definitely of God. All right? This one is not natural. But number two, it is not a psychological experience. It's not a psychological experience. Modern theology has taught that a new birth is a God complex, meaning that when you become more like God, or some people have an experience and they think that they've been born again. That's a very dangerous principle today, okay? Because many people go to Pentecostal churches, they go to different churches and they speak in tongues, and suddenly they believe they're born again, okay? But if you look at the whole session, there was no gospel preached, there was no repentance, there was no forgiveness of sins. And the person said, I've been born again, I'm a Christian now because I had an experience. You know, there are many, many people who have that kind of experience. And you know, after that, they're on fire. Right? They're on fire for God, in a sense. But when you look at their salvation, and say, are you truly saved? Have you trusted Christ? I have all these things. I've done all these things already. And that's a very important thing for us to take note. Many people claim on the basis that they are Christians based on their experiences. The Bible says that we need to be born again. We need to be repenting of our sins, confessing Jesus as our Lord, and then God will then do the born-again experience in us. Okay, so it's nothing psychological. That's why some people say, well, I became a Christian, but you know, there really wasn't like thunder and lightning, and I flipped three times, and I cry. But sometimes salvation is just fully trusting Christ. I would liken that to you signing your insurance papers. You know, your insurance agent will explain to you. Then after a while, you think, ask a few questions. Okay, I think it's okay. And you sign. After you sign, you know that you have to make sure your gyro is done, give in your bank account number. Every month you have to put in your money. You are activating that for the rest of your life, right? But you don't have to jump up and say, yeah, I've got life. No, you just sign on the dotted line. Of course, for certain people who have been saved from serious sins, their life is dramatically changed. But you know what? A born-again experience simply means in your heart, you believe the insurance agent says it's true, and you put your faith in the document of the insurance, and you're willing to sign, and you're willing to invest your money into that, the policy for so number of years. Okay? And then after that, it's just life goes on, but you actually have insurance. Okay? But for some Christians, or rather, it's not a psychological experience, because even if we have all the experiences in our hearts and we can actually testify, but we haven't invested anything in our Christian life. Do you really believe in that? Or is just the experience or the high that you like? Okay, so be careful. It's not a psychological experience. Number three, it's not being religious. Coming to church, getting baptized, dressing nicely, carrying your Bible. Even just coming to church is not a sign that you're a Christian. I have one friend. This is so apt. I was preaching many years ago, and this was almost every service. I was like, Pastor, you mean this? No, not Pastor, sorry. Brother Johnny, you know, you mean this? And he would ask questions after the service. You know, but many years later, I realized that the person was just patronizing me. You know what's patronizing me? He's trying to show, today he married a non-believer, doesn't care about God, doesn't care about Christ, doesn't bring his children to church, doesn't care whether his wife is safe or not. And all the things that he believed before, he's put aside to live his own life. Okay? He's not being religious. Okay? Nicodemus was very religious. Okay? You look at verse number 10. John chapter 3, verse 10. Jesus answered him and said unto him, are you a master of Israel? In other words, are you one of the teachers of Israel and you don't know these things? You don't understand that you need to be born again, okay? And Nicodemus have to humbly say, no, sir, I don't know. That's why I have to come and ask you. Okay? So it's not about being, it's not head knowledge. It's not head knowledge. Nicodemus had an intellectual belief. He had conversations with the Lord Jesus Christ by saying, verse 2, we know. And this is something that I think we've discussed a lot before. But salvation is not head knowledge. Because many people, like I shared with you, there was one, those who came a bit later were sharing about, I was talking to a Christian a few weeks ago about his wife was involved in church and doing a lot of things and all that. But his wife would tell you that she is not a Christian. She had a lot of head knowledge, but the head knowledge didn't affect his life, her life, okay? And the husband's burden is for her to fully submit and trust Christ. It's not hate knowledge. Okay? Knowledge is no substitute for the new birth. The question is, how do we explain to a person, or what does it mean to believe in your heart? Okay, the Bible actually mentions, what I can explain to you is from Scripture. I understand what you're saying. Some people really are very touched by what Jesus, like for example, you preach on Friday, this Friday, about the cross, and how, and Christians who have tears in their eyes, why? Simply, for the fact that faith, based on God's word, actually touches the heart, okay? Feelings will come, right? To answer Sister Charlene's question, no, I think I have had people who broke down in front of me whereby when they realized being a Catholic for so many years doesn't save them, they are broken, they are sinners, and they trusted Jesus Christ and a member of our church, okay? They have done that before. But it doesn't mean that just because you break down, you have a better repentance than someone else. Okay, but we all actually respond to God's word differently. Okay, but let me say this: believe in the head. Actually, it's interesting. There is no way we can understand belief in the heart except by life change. Except by life change. And that is what James was highlighting, and that's what we've been talking about last few weeks. And that's a very scary thing because people will then focus on, no, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The word believe is a belief enough to do something about it. That's belief in the Bible. Not the belief that we say, oh, I believe in, how many of you believe in Santa Claus? No, you don't, right? Santa Claus, even if you think, oh, yeah, but it doesn't really change your life, okay? You have a cane, candy once in a while, try to give presents, but it doesn't really change your life. In other words, the belief didn't change your life. You think about that. We believe about a lot of things, but it doesn't really affect us. It's just a mental, it's just our philosophy of life, but it doesn't change our life. The genuine philosophy that changes your life is what you truly believe. For example, if you believe that education is most important in Singapore, you give everything for education. Yes? Anything and everything. The young teenager who believes that, oh, I need money so I can get all I want, sadly will sell her body or do wrong things to get the money. That's the belief that actually acts on it. Okay, to be very clear, the word belief in the Bible is always belief enough to do something about it. That's the belief in the Bible. That's why James says, thou believest that there is one God. When you use the word believe, it means you have committed yourself to the truth that there is one God. Okay? But then Jesus said, where's your works to show for it? He's actually not doubting the Jewish people. He's just taking what they say and say, if you really say you believe, then where's the works to show for it? Example, if you really believe that this insurance will benefit you, then what's stopping you from signing on the dotted line? I have one friend, his name is Dominic in Australia. Now, pastor was witnessing to him. He was actually dating a Christian girl. And the pastor was asking him, after many months, actually, he's been coming to church. He's a Catholic, very strong Catholic. He's an Italian, you know, Italians are Catholics. And the pastor actually asked him one Thursday evening when he came for lunch, dinner at his place. And he says, "Oh, Dom, you know, you've been in church for so long. So what's really stopping you from becoming a Christian?" You know what he said? "Nothing really." And then after that, he said, "Why don't you trust Christ now?" He said, "Yeah, I will." Trusted Christ, and after he got baptized, joined the church, and continued on his Christian faith, and became a Christian. Okay, so what does it mean to believe in the heart? I believe very much that in Matthew chapter 13, I just use that as an illustration, all right? I know it's not fully definitive, but I think the Lord Jesus Christ actually mentions that to help us to understand the condition of the heart when they receive the word. Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the four soils. So the question is, how do you know when a person believes in the heart? Okay? So the Bible says in Matthew chapter 13, and verse 7, verse 8. Okay? "But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, and some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Then if you go to verse 23, it's a cross-reference. "He that received seed into the good ground," notice the receive of the heart, believe in the heart, "is he that heareth the word, understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth food, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Jesus didn't mind the 100, 60, and 30. He's just saying that different people will produce different types of food, different amounts of fruit. But a person who genuinely have received the word into his heart, number one, will hear it, will understand it, and it's interesting, will bring forth fruit. And that is what James was trying to target at. He said, you believe that there is one God, then where is the fruit? He was telling the Jewish Christian, you say you're Christians, right? Well then, prove it. And then he went on to give illustrations of the genuine faith that actually Rahab and Abraham have. Yeah? Let me just go a bit further. I do believe it's an individual thing, but let me qualify by saying this. God actually make it very clear. Based on our faith in Christ, the evidences are very clear that you are a Christian. And this is something that I want to be actually careful to balance between the two, because yes, faith in Christ is an individual thing, but your testimony will show whether you're a Christian or not. Whether your light does shine or the light actually is dark. Let's turn to Ephesians 5. And this is interesting because those who went for the youth camp will remember that I preached on this, and my eyes was open to Ephesians 5. After that, I'll just quickly finish because I don't want to keep this lesson for too long, but after we can discuss a bit more. But Ephesians 5 and verse number 8, okay? Ephesians 5, 8. Let's read together, all right? Those who went to youth camp, you've gone through this before. I hope you can remember what it means. Okay? Ephesians 5, verse 8. Ready? 1, 2, go. "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Paul was telling the Ephesian Christian, ye were sometimes darkness. Now, before you became a Christian, you were darkness. It means two things. Paul actually meant two things. In other words, you were in darkness. You didn't know where you're going. But you were also darkness, meaning that through your life, you were bringing other people away from God. And you were participating in activities that lead people away from God. The Ephesian church was immoral. They were drunkards. And they loved wine, they loved alcohol, they loved immorality. That's why Paul had to tell them, flee fornication. All right? Ephesians 4. And so, Paul now says, you are the children of light. But now are ye the children of light. So you not only are in the light, but you're supposed to give light to others to point people to Christ. Okay? Now, that will be the position of a believer. Last time I wasn't a Christian, I was in darkness, and I was doing things, and I was leading other people through my life to do wrong. But now that I'm a children of light, I'm in the light, and I'm supposed to point Jesus people to Jesus, the light, right? Then Paul comes out with a last phrase, I believe that would answer the question that we've all been trying to do. Paul, at the end of these two statements, says, since you say you are children of light, then walk as children of light. I think I can only go as far as what Paul says. If you say you're a Christian, then walk like you are a child of God. In other words, you will say, okay, so you must think, as a child of God, will I drink? No. Will I smoke? No. Will I run around with non-believers? No. When there's a prayer meeting and there's a fun time at the zoo with my friends that we can be wild, which will I choose? A child of God will walk as a child of God to follow the prayer meeting. We'll go. That's what Paul is trying to get at. Yes, there will be temptations, there will be the influences, but when a person walks as a child of God, the Holy Spirit will strengthen, will prompt, will convict. But yeah, actually, I should be there. So yeah, I'll admit, yeah, I don't like, but God help me. There will be the heart for God. Does that make sense? And it's true, we must be clear that there are many apostolic admonitions to say that if you're truly a Christian, then walk as a Christian. Be a child of light. Example, be not unequally yoked together with non-believers. Don't be in partnership with these people. But as a Christian, you know, we will rationalize, but God says, don't be. And if God gives you the light, don't be partnering, then don't partner if you're a child of God. That means that you are walking in the Spirit and walking according to God's Word. Okay? Salvation is something, yes, it's personal, but you know, in all the examples of genuine change in the Bible, well, almost all, many of them actually demonstrated a clear change of life. Okay? I could think of a few that say they're saved, but backslided. Demas is one. And what did Paul say is, I'll leave the person to the Lord to deal with him. That's why I said last week or so, it's not our job to judge a person's whether they're safe or not, but we can judge a person whether he's safe because of his works. Does that make sense? Yeah. And that's something that's why Paul many times warned us, examine ourselves to see we're in the faith. And that is something that is very crucial. A person who is genuinely concerned about his salvation will say this. I was thinking through this, and I believe this is true. You will actually ask ourselves, we will actually be so concerned that we'll constantly be seeking, am I safe? Am I safe? Lord, I'm not. A person who is not really concerned, but he just, I'm safe, why? You know, I believe the Bible, I'm safe, what? You know what he's trying to do? It becomes a license. I'm safe, therefore, don't bother me anymore about this issue. You know, if you're in that category, I would be more concerned that you're in the first category of wanting to seek your salvation. Because if you will seek, then you will find. That's what God says. You will seek the peace that God gives, you will find the peace. But I'm safe, I'm really safe, but do nothing, I will be very concerned. So this thing on those thoughts, let me finish this, all right? Because I think those are good questions, those are important questions. And please pray also, because over time, I'm intending to write down a clear statement and go with the man. We need to put down what we surely believe, because I believe this is a very important topic, and we need to grow up from this, because in Hebrews 6, we need to move away from these doctrines of, we need to grow. We need to know for sure our salvation, and we need to be able to grow. Okay? Keep the questions coming, but let me try to finish this, all right? Okay, it's not mere head knowledge. It's not mere external reformation. Okay? This is very clear. Just because that this lady, she did everything that was right, it doesn't mean that she's born again. Okay? Many good people are not Christians. Okay? Who could be more correct outwardly than Nicodemus? Yet he was not born again. God's very clear. Okay, in 2 Timothy 3:5, sometimes we can have a form of godliness, a shape of godliness, but we don't have God's power in our lives. It is not self-effort or good works, that one we all know. It is not rites and ceremonies, baptism, confirmation, church membership. It doesn't have anything to do with outward activities. Okay? So what the new birth? What is the new birth? What is the new birth? The new birth is a second birth, a birth from above. Look at John, go back to John chapter 3. And the Bible says in John chapter 3, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay, then verse 7, marvel not that unto thee, I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Okay, it is a new birth, it's a second birth, and it's a birth from above. Now, as I was meditating on this, you know, one of the characteristics when you are born, like when Emma is born, they take on the characteristics of, she takes on the characteristics of the father and the mother, right? Well, this is another illustration of when we are born again, we should be taking on the characteristics of our Heavenly Father, who hates sin, who loves, who respects authority. And these are things which should come as a whole package as you're born again. In other words, you're a new person. And everyone will know you're new. Have you ever seen, well, last time he was like that, but now he's a Christian and he's totally changed. The Bible says also when the Apostle Paul was changed, everyone, the Bible says the church rested. Because he persecuted them so much, but when they heard that he was saved, the Bible says, and the church rested, and the churches glorified God in me. In other words, thank God for what God has done in the Apostle. So everyone had peace. Think about that, okay? So, it's a second birth. It's a new birth. It shows that you're a different person. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I was sharing, it's not that we're perfect, but we're growing. And we begin to say, hey, I shouldn't be disobedient anymore. Hey, I know I shouldn't be. And God help me. And you're applying yourself, letting it affect you. And you actively do things to actually overcome those areas. Okay, new birth. Okay, number two. It is being made alive from the dead, passing from death to life. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Let me just read. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Okay, let's turn there. Ephesians 2, verse 1. Okay? We were dead in sin. In other words, we were controlled by sin. We cannot but sin. Our attitudes are always to sin. We only want to sin. We only want those bad things. We only want... Because they're sin. Okay? Although if you've come from a family or a background thereby we'll keep on enforcing, you need to say thank you. You need to sit properly. You need to... we can live by those external rules, but in our heart, saying, yeah, well, boring, should I follow? But when a person is truly alive, remember you were dead. Ephesians 2, you had he quickened. The word quickened means to be made alive. Okay, if you can write that in, it means to be made alive, who were used to be dead in trespasses and sins. When you continuously sin, you had no qualms about participating in sin, you will do all kinds of things to join your friends in sin, and you will laugh when they sin. And say, wow, that's a good one, man. And people will tell the dirty jokes, you will laugh along, and you had no qualms about that. You will say, well, that's a good one, and you use it with your conversation with other people as well. All right? So those are people who are dead in sin. I'm just giving you illustrations. But then you have him make alive that the moment you're saved, there's a Holy Spirit in you now. And then when you start laughing at dirty jokes, it's like, okay, I shouldn't be inside your heart, probably not in front of your friends, but at least in your heart, you will be pricked. There must be something happening if you're a Christian, okay? By the miracle of the new birth, we are raised to newness of life, okay? Our life is right now. Last time we used to serve sin, but right now we serve God. I know of another person who was a Christian, or rather he believed he was a Christian until he heard that he's a sinner. And then he repented, and now he's slowly trying to make time to serve God more with his life. Okay, yeah, he's still supporting his family, but he's trying to make more time so that he can honor God in his life to serve him more. Okay, so his life has changed. Even his family and his children see the change in that. Okay, it's made from passing from death to life. This is important. Being born again, we have been made a partaker of the divine nature. Second Peter, let's turn there. This is a very important passage of scripture that tells us when we become Christians, God gives us something that is so invaluable, so precious. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 4. Let's read together, okay? 2 Peter 1, verse 4, ready? 1, 2, go. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Peter was talking to Jewish Christians and said, you're given all these promises in the Bible, that by these precious promises, as you receive them, you became what? A partaker of the divine nature. You know what that means? God actually put his life in you. You become a partaker of the divine nature. You're different. You have to be. Basically, that. God actually puts his engine into your life now. Yeah, there's an old engine that keep on trying to make you do wrong. But the new engine is stronger. And when we submit to the new nature, that's where we grow. But God makes us, when you became a Christian, you become a partaker of the divine nature. You actually have the life of God given to you. Do you know what it means to have eternal life? Eternal life means God's life being put into your life so that when you die, we go straight to heaven. Because our life is with God now. But you know, the eternal life is also the abundant life. It's also the divine life. It's also the separated life. Does that make sense? It's the life of God in sinful man. God wants to dwell with us. That's why when Jesus came, what was his name? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save people from their sin. Another one was, he shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Okay, this is the fulfillment of Ezekiel 38, I believe, when God says, I'll put a new heart into you. That God's nature become part and parcel of our life. Part and parcel of our life, okay? God does not alter or patch up the old nature. He gives you a new one. Because the old nature can never be patched up. He has to give us a new one. So when we try to do, go to church more, I pray more, doesn't work. You need to give your heart to God. And when God gives you the new life, that's when things change, okay? All right. Next one is what we call the human side of regeneration. Look up John, okay? Let's, John chapter 1, verse 11, verse 13. Sorry, it's not a human side, it's a divine side. Can you please cancel that? In John chapter 1, verse 11 to 13, the Bible says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Okay, when Jesus came to his own Jewish people, they didn't receive him. The Bible, by as many as received, the word receive means to welcome. Now, as pastor, I understand what is welcome. When I'm welcome means, hey, pastor, come in. Hey, come, pastor, have a drink. I'm gladly brought into the house. Everything is provided for. Have you ever had the feeling that you're not welcome? At the point of, come. But wait, stop. I'm sorry, I need to do this first. It's like you know that the person doesn't really welcome. There's that stop. There's a break in that fellowship. There's a break in the relationship. There's something that is stopping, okay? So in John chapter 1, verse 11, but as many as received him, the word receive means to welcome. And when you welcome Jesus into your life, it means that you welcome him into your life. His teachings, his faith, and everything that is his, you welcome him into your life. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Take note of this. In order to become the sons of God, the implication of this verse is this. Because you're a son of God, you get an inheritance. Because you're a child of God, you get an inheritance. Okay? And the Lord Jesus is not just going anyhow. How many of you dads will anyhow give your inheritance to people? Of course, to your own children, you will. Okay? But if you, I know you see some Chinese serials or whatever, and say, oh, this child who betrayed a family and cut him out of the will, you know, that kind of thing. Why? Oh, maybe it's a revenge and all that. But the idea here is that when a person receives Christ, God knows those who are his. And God actually knows whether or not you truly believe with the heart and your mind, or it's just a outward telling people I'm a Christian, but yet your life is not changed. Okay? But as many as received him, to again gave him power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The word believe means are committed to his name. Which were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. Regeneration is a divine thing whereby it is God. Sorry, so just cancel the word human. It's actually the divine side of regeneration whereby God changes us from the inside and gives us a new nature. That we live like Christ, we love Christ more. Yeah, we will struggle, we will stumble and fall, but everything pertaining to Christ we will love. We have to love. How many of you have problems loving your family? No matter how difficult they are. You still know that they are family, you still love them. Wouldn't that be true? You still provide for us. Parents, when you look at your children, you still love them because they're part and parcel of your family. Okay? So there is that family tie in being born again because you're a child of God. I believe that's very much the same way God gives us an illustration whereby I've given birth to you regardless of your response to me. You are still my child. The divine side of regeneration. God gives you life. Okay? And it's a very great change. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away before all things are become new. Okay, maybe as a personal application from this, the moment you became a Christian, what became new in your life? Oh, I go to church. Actually, there's people who are not Christians can go to church. So let's look at real change, because that's what God is all about. Would you agree? A person who is not saved can go to church every Sunday for the rest of his life. He can. A person who is not saved can give money every day of his life. Oh, not every day, every Sunday of his life. The change must be from the inside. Character change, ambitions change, even change in attitude can be seen if you're genuinely saved. And it's something which is hard for some to see, but it's definitely a change of the Holy Spirit. Example, Zacchaeus, he was very covetous, he was very proud, but the moment he got saved, it's, Lord, I'm just going to give, and anyone that I cheated, he confessed his sin, I'll pay back 4 times. You know, a first evidence of genuine salvation, I believe very much, is a willingness to confess your wrong. We're going to say, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. Because we know that before God, if we cannot hide before God, I was sharing with another missionary yesterday that it's so important for all of us to be aware that it's not important what men think of us, it's more important what Jesus thinks of us at the judgment seat. So we'll do the right thing because it's right, irregardless of the people around. Okay, there must be a change. Okay, and why is a new birth necessary? Let me just quickly go through. Because our Lord said so, you must be born again. George Whitfield was asked this question. George Whitfield is an evangelist in America. He said, you must be born again, you must be born again. And he said, why, Mr. Whitfield, do you always preach, you must be born again? He said, because you must be born again. Because without the new birth, you cannot see the kingdom of God. It is so vital. It's so important. There must be the born again thing that happened to the person. Okay? Because we all possess a fallen nature. No matter how well educated or cultured we are still dead in sin. We need a new birth for God to give us a new nature so that we can grow. Because by nature we are spiritually dead, because in our fallen state we cannot please God. We cannot please God. Okay? And because we can never enter the kingdom of God until we possess a nature capable of enjoying the things of that kingdom. Now this is an interesting illustration. Okay, the illustration that this author was going to just give it. The stars are astronomically understood. How many of you have done stargazing before? I know a lot of us see stars before. But there was one time myself, I think my wife and Esther Joy, we kind of, for the first time I see stargazing, went stargazing, and yeah, our place, you know, Emirati Galaxy, there's this observatory, which is really cool. We went in, got to pay like going $1, we went up. For the first time I understood that, you know, the Orion, right? Orion is actually the what? The dagger, something like that's what he say lah. And then he say, to the left and right of Orion, there is 2 dots. What is it called? I think Sister Shaolin quite into all these things. Something like that, right? Oh, then he said, can you look at, do you realize they actually have a laser pointer? They can actually point to the stars. And it's like, then I say, where you buy?
He said, no, it's only for astronomy students.
They're actually NTU, you know, the astronomy students. They actually laser pointers point to the stars. It's like, whoa, okay, can I buy one of those? No, but it's not for sale. I think they sell it only at NUS. And he was describing the stars, and it made sense, some of the stars that he was talking about. It took an astronomer to explain to us what the sky looks like. It would take a botanist, you know, a botanist, someone who's understand flowers. How many of you would go to a botanical gardens and be bored? Put out your hands.
I don't understand flowers. All I know is whether red bring.
I can appreciate if there's a, you know, some in some countries of the world when it's spring or summertime, the whole place is all different colors and the flower is so beautiful. We can just appreciate. But you know what? When we were at Cameron Highlands last year, there was this guy, I think if he come to our Singapore Forces, he would be very good. He knows everything about the leaf. And he would tell us when you go to Cameron at a certain height, you take this if you have some disease or illness, take this leaf and then you rub a bit. And he was so skillful, he was able to just pull things from the... And he can tell you that Cameron Highlands is full of herbs that you can actually use. And he was such a... And he was in the Malaysian Armed Forces for 17 years, I think. And now he's a tour guide. And he said, well, I was in the arm, we were taught all these things. You can go by the roadside. You can take it, you take out and then see this online. Because of this, you rub a bit here, or your skin will be very nice. Or if you're sick, you take this, you boil. And he was just telling us all these things. Why? Because he knows it. It's in his nature. Okay? How many of you enjoy classical music? Or maybe I change. How many of you fall asleep at piano? Concerto or something like that. You kind of... And when someone plays, you may marvel at how he plays, but no, if you can sit through 5 minutes. But some pieces are like 25 minutes, one piece. You know, you've gone to the orchestra, Singapore Symphony Orchestra, and then you cannot enter in between. Once the music starts, no one's supposed to enter because they don't want it to be disrupted. I don't know about you, I wouldn't spend a lot of money on, let's say, if $80 for front seat for the SSO, I would consider using it for something else. Because I do like music, but it's not in my nature. What am I talking about? Do you realize one thing? Heavenly things can only be understood by people with a heavenly nature. If you parallel that to how God wants us to change into His likeness, that's why the Bible says the natural man receives, doesn't welcome the things of God. And I believe this is one of the big qualifiers. Do we welcome God's word and say, God, I don't really love it, but I know I'm saved, and Lord, help me to appreciate how much what you did for me. If we can come to the stage where we just pause and say, yeah, I say I'm a Christian, but God, my life isn't the way it should be. And you say in your word that the natural man don't receive, but God, I know I'm saved, but help me to understand this more. And that will begin your search. And God, the moment you would break your heart and say, God, I'm not the way I should be, help me. Guess what God will? Because that's repentance. That's an appreciation and say, God, my life is all not it should be. That's what Zacchaeus did. That's what people in the Bible did, and Lydia did. In Acts 17, I believe, the Bible says when God opened her heart to the word and she was willing to welcome the apostles and took care of them, in other words, her life and ambition changed. I'm thankful that many of us, you can see the life and you love God, and I can say that your name is in the book of life based on what you do. But you know, are we in the category whereby we must say, our life don't really match up? The goal, please be careful, that we're not saying that you have to work for your salvation. I'm asking you to examine our heart and say, Lord, how is my relationship with you? If I say I'm a Christian, how is my relationship with God? Do I read the Bible as much? Do I read the Bible? Do I love to pray? Can I say this? Bible reading and prayer are spiritual things, and sometimes it's hard. But do I at least know that I have to do it and want to say, Mark, can you help me, or Mark, can you help me, or whoever? And these are the little things that only things in your heart. And I believe that's what Lorenzo was mentioning. I can't see that, but as pastor, I can teach that. Because the Bible says, as newborn babes, desire therefore the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If you're truly a new Christian, I think when Emma is hungry, Sister Jamie knows, yes? Yeah? Brother Desmond knows. When Noah is hungry now, everyone knows. Right? Why? Because as we grow in Christ, our appetite for spiritual things should also grow and intensify. Okay? So, moving on. How and when is a new birth experience? Number one, through the Word of God. Okay, by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit actually moves. In John chapter 3, it's interesting. John chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. The Bible says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, there are two agents here, apparently. I used to teach that water refers to the amniotic fluid, which also in context can actually apply to that. Babies, when they are born, before they are born, they are also in the amniotic fluid, so it is physical birth. It has the idea of physical birth. So Jesus is saying, except men be born of water, physically, and of the spirit, that means there are two births, the first and the second birth, you cannot see the kingdom of God, which is true. Okay. On the other hand, the word of water also have to do with the washing of regeneration. It has the idea of being washed by the word of God. In John chapter 15, verse 3, Jesus said, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. In other words, the word of God have cleansing power. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to the word of God. And so this also could mean the two, in fact, we can actually put all three together. Okay, born of the water has the idea of being washed by the word as you receive it into your heart and the Holy Spirit gives you the divine nature, we are born again. Does it make sense? Okay? Okay? So that's what it means here. So when and how is a new birth experienced by the Holy Spirit and through the word of God? The instrument the Holy Spirit uses is the word of God. In 1 Corinthians 4:15, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, through the word of God. James 1 verse 18, I just read, of his own will beget he us with the word of truth. When you put your faith in what God says, it's likened once again to signing on the dotted line. When I present to you the insurance, you say, yes, I sign on the dotted line and I invest my income and money into that policy. Why? Because I believe in that. So that when I die, my family would have something. It's all part and parcel of the living will. Okay? Of course, then in response to faith. Okay, in response to faith. In John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, the Bible says, and no man had ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, referring to Jesus, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Interesting. You all know this story, right? The children of Israel complained. God sent fiery serpents into the camp and started biting the people, and the people were dying. People turned to Moses. Moses, please help us. Moses turned to God. God, please help us. God says, okay, make a brazen serpent, put it in the midst. Anyone who would look at it will live. Okay? The brazen serpent is a symbol of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's why he says, yes, Jesus lifted up. So everyone, by faith, when you look at a bronze stick, you won't be healed. But when God said it, his word, and we believe it by faith, and we act on it by looking, God says, you will be healed. And that's exactly what Moses did in the wilderness. He did that. Unfortunately, some people still don't want to see it. They died. But those who looked at the brazen serpent, the Bible says, in the book of Numbers, were healed. And so John uses the illustration and puts it in John chapter 3, and verse 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You know why it's a serpent? The serpent is an illustration of, example of, sin. Jesus was made sin for us on the cross, that whoever will look on him will be saved. Okay? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The word believe, remember, is belief enough to do something about it. Okay? Now, I have this illustration which I think it gives us a clearer understanding. It won't answer every question. Now, I'm thankful that we are inquisitive, but can I request that when we ask questions of the Word of God, you must come to a personal conclusion what God teaches and act on that. Otherwise, it was just an intellectual exercise. Okay? And we're not interested in intellectual exercises. We're interested in God changing us. I'll just give you this illustration, and I pray that you will spend time. My heart as pastor is that no one here that comes through Ambassador will have to go through the Great White Throne Judgment. That you yourself will say, God, I'm responsible for my own salvation. You're not the Sunday school class, huh? You're the sec one and above. You can think. Of course, a younger one like Joseph needs to be guided still. But you know, as you grow up, even people like Joseph, we need to come to a place of personal accountability and ownership of your own faith. Because when you stand before God, your parents won't be there to answer for you. You have to answer it for yourself. Okay? There was this man who was sharing. He was teaching a lesson. All right? And when he was in a speech class, and it was supposed to be a graded class. Okay? So he one of the things they were graded on is creativity in presenting your speech. So he actually did this. He wanted to explain the law of the pendulum. What's a pendulum? The law of the pendulum. Okay? And so this person said he spent 20 minutes carefully teaching the physical principle that governs a swinging pendulum. Okay, Jairo will know it very well because he was doing the pendulum for his science. The law of the pendulum is this. A pendulum can never return to a point higher than the point from which it was released. That means if, you know, the string and the pendulum, then you move the ball up, right? Okay, let's say this is the ball, the string. If I move the ball to this point and I let it go, this is the point that I release it. When it swings back, it will always be at a point not above, but it will always be, okay? So understand that, So the law of the pendulum, I release it from this point, it will swing, but it will not go back to higher than this point, okay? That was what he was trying to illustrate. And what he did was, each time it swings, it takes less and less of an arc, and finally it comes to a rest. That was the law of the pendulum. The point of rest is called the state of equilibrium. Okay, so that is. So this particular person who was doing the speech attached a 3-foot string to a child's toy at the top and secured it. He put the top to one side and make a mark at the blackboard. Okay, so the blackboard is here, he put the thing here, he put a mark at the top. Okay, and then let go. Each time it swung back, it made a new mark. It took less than a minute for the top to complete the swing. When I finished the demonstration, the marking on the board proved the thesis. Okay, that means like that. Like that, like that, okay? So at the end, he then asked, how many people in the room believed that the law of pendulum was true? Everyone put up their hand, okay? Now, so all the classmates, and so did the teacher, and the teacher started to walk to the front of the room thinking the class was over. Actually, he said, it's just begun. So what he did was, apparently, hanging from the steel ceiling in the middle of a room was a large but functional pendulum weighing 120 kilograms. Huge thing, okay? What he did was he invited the instructor to stand, come on the table and sit on a chair with his back against the wall, okay? So he was sitting with his back against the wall, and then this particular man took the 120 kilogram pendulum and said to his nose, he put it to his nose here, so he was actually facing, so put it to his nose, okay? The law of the pendulum dictates that if I release it from here and it goes that way, when it comes back, it should actually come back just a bit. And so he said, if the law of the pendulum is true, when I relieve this mass of metal, it will swing across the room and return just short of the release point. Yes? And then the professor, apparently he was saying, was sweating. He said, yes. And so he actually did that. And he said, I've never seen someone run away so fast. So he was diving into the table. Of course, as it released, it just came back, according to the law of the pendulum. And then he asked the class, does he believe in the law of the pendulum? The whole class says, no. It was very funny when I was looking at it. And how this professor who firstly claimed that he believed, but when he's put to the test. Interesting. This has parallel to Abraham before God. God says, sacrifice your son. Yet he already believed it's counting for righteousness. But does our faith actually... can our faith stand the test of the pendulum? And you know, the class actually, this professor doesn't actually believe in the law of the pendulum. Why? Because at the risk of your own life, you will give up what you believe. Wow. It's something for us to think about. It may not fully explain everything about faith and salvation. And I will admit to you that this is actually a very essential point, because before the Lord, God knows whether you truly believe. And tell you what, if you really believe, God will put you to the test. Because He wants to test what kind of faith you have. Let me ask you, 2 years from now, will you still be in church? Will your friends drive you away? Is it so easy to give up your faith for your friends? Is it so easy to give up things in this life for things that you want? If it is very easy to give up faith, it's not worth much. Do you agree? But if you say, no, I would rather choose Christ than my friends, your faith worth something. And that's something I believe. For this professor, his life was, his nose was more important than the law of the pendulum. He didn't believe that, so he ran to hide himself. How many Christians? That's what the devil does. You say you're a Christian, then prove it. And you know what? The devil will definitely prove your faith. For Joseph has just been baptized. Your test can come in different ways. It can come in faithfulness. It can come in your obedience. It can come in different things that happen in the family, in the situation, in church. At the end of the day, where is my faith? Is my faith in Christ that's able to help me overcome all things? Or is my faith in myself, that at the expense, I will not give up what I want for the faith of Christ? So what is your faith? So I hope that helps us to understand regeneration. When God actually helps us, or rather when we trust Christ, when the word is presented, the Holy Spirit helps us to be born again. Okay? The born-again experience is only given to us by God. We cannot come up with it ourselves. But when we put faith in Christ, He said, if you believe in your heart the Lord, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and have believed in your heart that God had raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's what He says. Okay, any questions? What we're going to do is, please pray. One of the things that I've already spoken to the men, I intend to actually write down these things which I surely believed among us. Actually be circulating for us to be very clear. We do have a statement of faith, but we want it to be updated and be practically looking at our own life as a church, okay? And so that we can be very clear, it's not about what I think, what you think, but it's what the scriptures teach, and as a whole church, we are very clear, these are the things that we stand for, so that we can grow. One of the things that the Lord is actually impressing on my heart as a pastor, in the book of Hebrews chapter 6, God said, let's move on from the doctrines of repentance. Because these are actually very infant stuff, according to the word of God. We need to grow to things that are more mature. But of course, we need to consolidate what we believe, and then we need to grow from there. Okay? Okay? Let's close in one of prayer. All right? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time we have to discuss all these things. Now I'm praying that your word, Lord, will truly teach us what it means to be convicted by the Holy Spirit, to repent of our sins, to have faith in Christ, and then understanding how regeneration works in our life. And how, Lord, that as the professor had to stand facing what he believed or not with a 120-kilogram functional pendulum that will not hit him according to the law, and yet when the pendulum swings towards him, he ran away. The class could say very clearly, this professor actually, who said he believed, actually did not believe. Father, I pray that that all of us will be encouraged and challenged to examine our faith. For those who are sure based on God's word, Lord, praise you. And help them to realize the assurance of salvation should lead to wanting to grow in Christ and more love for you. But for those who struggle in their hearts, I pray that they will bring forth fruits, Lord, that will be meat for repentance, which is what John the Baptist said, which is what the Apostle Paul said, and many of the apostles as well. Lord, we do not want anyone to face you at the great white throne. We want everyone, Lord, to be at the judgment seat of Christ. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will work in our hearts, especially for the younger ones. I pray, Lord, you will not stumble them, but Lord, that they will realize that, Lord, is your heart of love to want to assure them so that they can grow as well. Thank you for waiting to bless the service to follow. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.